beginning, you know where things are going. But it's so well put together that you just enjoy the ride. You enjoy it as it goes along. It's such a well-told story, and it follows such a classic arc that it's almost hard to believe that it's based on a true story. It's based on the true story of Coach Herman Boone, played by Denzel Washington, who you see there on the poster, and his work in 1971 to integrate the T.C. Williams High School football team in Virginia. One of the players on his team is named Gary Bertier, who starts off resistant and suspicious of Coach Boone, suspicious of the black players. He has no interest in buying in. He has no interest in joining this effort, and he is outspoken in his conviction. He is a leader, and it shows, and he is upfront about the fact that he wants nothing to do with this. But as he listens to Coach Boone, as he sees what he's trying to do, as he gets to know the black players, as he plays with them, as he spends time especially with Julius on the screen there with him, who is his co-captain on the defensive side, he starts to see the error, not only of his prejudice and his racism, but the effect that leading out of prejudice and racism is having not just on the team, but on the school as a whole. And he has a moment where he realizes this needs to change. This is wrong. And he commits to changing. He builds a friendship with Julius, a strong friendship. It's so strong that there comes a point in the movie where Gary is in an accident and ends up in the hospital. And it's one of those situations in hospitals where no one can come see you but family. And a nurse is trying to keep Julius out. And Gary says to her, "Nurse, don't you see the resemblance? He's my brother." And they let Julius in, and they have this warm, tender moment as family. And this is not just for the movie. Their friendship lasted until Gary sadly passed away. Gary committed himself to doing the right thing. The changes that he experienced were and are objectively good. And he is and was a better person for making the choices that he made. He chose the right path. What's striking as he's doing that in the movie, as he's making the change, as he's heading down the righteous path, is that he is met with opposition over and over again by the people who are closest to him. His best friend. His best friend resists the change, is also on the team with him, and resists it to the point of sabotaging plays to injure other black players. His girlfriend and his mother also resist the change time and time again, having moments where they clash with him, where they express concern, where they express disapproval, where they express some sense of Gary being disloyal in the way that he's acting. They try to pull him back in his commitment. They even question his motives. Now, by the end of the movie, some of them have changed, some of them have not. But it is striking that those who know him the most, those who know the type of young man he is, those who know the caliber of his judgment and the caliber of his character, even the teammate who should have known better, regardless of what he feels, than to sabotage the winning efforts of the team he is on, stand against him. When Gary's decision clashes with their expectations of Gary, or their expectations of what the team should be like, of what the culture should be like, they don't just trust Gary, they try to get in the way. And that's painful. And you see it in Gary as the movie develops. See, some of the most painful moments that we face are when making the right choice, when we're convinced that we're making a right choice, when that right choice collides with the expectations of those who are closest to us. And rather than getting on board, they get in the way. Or when those who should know better and we expect to be on the same side as us work against us. That can be true in life, and it is painful. It can also be true as we try to follow Jesus. We may find ourselves clashing with people near and dear to us who don't understand the choices we are making, don't agree with the choices we are making, don't get a sense of what it means for us to follow Jesus, or just aren't happy with the ways that following Jesus is affecting how we carry ourselves and conduct ourselves, how we treat them and interact with them, or how we interact with the world that we live in. And we catch a glimpse of that in the passage Jonathan read for us. As Jesus clashes with his family, people who love him, And with, in the case of Mary, people who have a sense of what his mission is and what he's here to do. And we catch him clashing with the teachers of the law, who in the whole scheme of that first century setting were the people who most should have been on Jesus' side. Who most should have been on Jesus' side, and yet are rather against him. Sometimes our lives and our choices, especially in following Jesus, painfully collide with our loved ones and with the people who should have been on board, or we thought would be. This is the last week of the Collide series. What we're going to see, or what we see as we finish our journey through these first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark, is Jesus' good work, his authority, his compassion, his love, his mission, his way of carrying himself and the people he decides to associate himself with, continuing to collide with the expectations of religious leaders, the assumptions of society, and the fears of those who were near and dear to him. Over and over again, we've seen and will continue to see, Jesus wants to reframe their expectations. He wants to reframe what the paradigm that they have of what the Savior should have been like, or how the Savior should have carried themselves, to invite them in, not to push them away, that they might receive and walk into the fullness of what Jesus is doing and what God is calling them to. He wants them not just to let him live out his purpose, but he wants them to live out their purpose in the midst of that as well. But as we'll see in the passage, there are times when those who should get it, there are times when those who should be on our side, there are times when even those who love us the most are the ones who resist or oppose. And listen, sometimes those people make the turn eventually. It just takes time. Sometimes they never do. You've got both of those in the groups that are clashing with Jesus today. Either way, what we'll see in Jesus is comfort as we encounter that type of resistance. We'll see that we are not alone as we experience those painful clashes or collisions, and that the invitation for us is to persist. Even in the midst of painful clashes or collisions with loved ones or folks that should be on board or should be able to get it, to persist when there are painful clashes with those who we thought would be by our side. Some of us are heading into those kinds of interactions this week as we spend time with family or loved ones. Hear this, you are not alone. You are not alone as you go into that. It is worth staying the course in the commitments you've made as you've sought to follow Jesus, even if the people who love you don't get it, even if they stand against you, even if the people who you expected to be on your side are against you. Let's turn to the text and talk about what's happening there. When we enter the passage, Jesus has just come back from having removed himself from the crowd. He had gone up to sort of a mountainside and gathered the 12 who would become the apostles nearest to him. He's called them to walk alongside him in a special way over these next few years. And then he makes his way back down to a town, makes his way to a home, and the crowds start coming back. Now, he had left crowds, and now crowds come back. Now, the previous crowds were likely much bigger than these. Before this, he had crowds coming to him from all over the region, even from towns where Jesus hadn't been. Now, it's likely that the crowd that gathers outside the house where he's at is maybe just from that local village, or maybe from villages nearby. But there is still a crowd. People who need healing. People who need freedom. It's the same thing the crowds in other places have been looking for. It's the same things he's been delivering over and over again. Maybe some of them are looking to hear some of that authoritative teaching. The crowds come because there is always need. People have needs that only the power of God can meet. That was true when Jesus was walking by the lake and crowds came from all over. That's true here as Jesus finds himself in one house, in one village, with people likely from the village and maybe from nearby villages crowding again. In every place and at every time, there are people who need the healing and freedom that can only come from God's truth and God's power. That was true then, and it is true today. In every place and at every time, there are people who need the healing and freedom that only God's truth and power can bring. And that provides a great invitation for us. to think about the people we interact with, maybe the ones we interact with on the daily, maybe the ones we're about to interact with this week or as we spend time with family or loved ones or friends. Maybe it's an invitation to look at the places where we're going to be. Take stock. Take stock of the people around you. Take stock of the places you're in and situations you find yourself in. What are the needs there? Because there's always needs. What are the needs that only God's truth and power can satisfy? What are the needs that only God's truth and power can satisfy? Would you spend time this week inviting God's truth and power into those places? And consider making yourself open to being the one whom God chooses to bring truth and power through. Let's take a moment and do that now. I just want to create 10 seconds of silence. And in those 10 seconds, think of those places, think of those people, and ask God's truth and power to come to bring the healing and freedom that only He can bring. I'll keep the time for us. 10 seconds. Go ahead and pray there. May it be so. May you experience it and may you see it. Given how the passage developed, it seems like Jesus and his disciples are meeting those needs. It is going on and on. There's more and more needs to the point where they can't even seem to sit down for a meal. Now, this could turn unhealthy. It could turn unhealthy. And the passage hints that that might be part of why his family comes to get him. That might be concerning his family. Listen to me. This passage is not a permission slip to let exhaustion and burnout drive you. Or let need be the thing that drives you to exhaustion and burnout. There are intense seasons in life. That's absolutely true. This seems to be one of them. But what we see in Jesus' life is that there is always a rhythm of crowd time, of smaller group time, and of time alone with God. In fact, he is in this intense season, but he has just come from a season where he actually removed himself from intensity for likely some rest and recovery and time with those closest to him. So he enters into this intense season re-energized and recharged. Where might you need that kind of energy, that kind of revitalization? Get that time away with God. Get that time with smaller groups of people. In fact, not long after this intense season, Jesus will go back to a time where it's just him and the 12. He will remove himself from the high intensity, and he will not get to burnout or exhaustion. What we see in the passage is that somehow as healing and freedom are coming for the people who are gathered, word reaches his family. Word reaches his family, and he happens to be close enough by that his family can come to him. And they also hear about what is going on. And they resolve to go and take charge of him. That word, go take charge, comes from the same root in that language that would be used to signify arresting someone. So it's a pretty significant action that they're planning to take with Jesus. And it says that they're coming to go get him because he is out of his mind. They feel like they've got to stop Jesus and change his trajectory. Now, there may be a number of reasons for this. There may be a number of reasons. One is they might be concerned about his health and well-being, right? They may have heard that he's not eating, that things are so intense, and they may be concerned that things have gotten out of control. They may be concerned about his safety. Just as there's been word in popularity for Jesus, there's also a growing word of opposition and of threat for Jesus. So maybe they're concerned about his safety. Maybe their concern contains a little bit of family shame. Because in that culture, whatever was said about a member of the family reflected on the whole family. And if word's getting round that Jesus is some sort of rabble-rouser or some sort of person who is transgressing against God's word, maybe that's brought some shame and they want to stop that to protect the family name. Maybe in living the life of an itinerant teacher, Jesus is not fulfilling some of his familial obligations. After all, he is the oldest son. And based on what we're reading here, it seems like Joseph is no longer in the picture, which means that as the oldest son, he would have been responsible for his mother. as an itinerant preacher, maybe he's failing at those responsibilities. Maybe they want to bring him back in line with how things ought to be culturally. Either way, they attempt to leverage the familial bond to change Jesus' path. But what they seem to fail to take into account is the fruit. They seem to fail to consider the fruit of Jesus doing something different than what they were expecting, or acting in a way different than how they thought he should act. God's blessing and God's favor are clearly evident in everything that Jesus is doing. Everywhere he goes, there is fruit, there is freedom, there is blessing. People commit themselves in different ways. They don't seem to take a moment to pause and take that into account. As you go into this week, as you consider going forth, your family or relational demands, or the family and relational demands that you place on others, because we also place those on others. The question to ask is, do the demands and expectations of loved ones, either the ones we have of loved ones or the ones loved ones have on us, do they coincide or do they clash with God's good will and God's good purpose? Maybe they've worked and have been reasonable in the past, but maybe now they are clashing. There is no "that's just the way we are" or "that's just the way we've always done it" that justifies going against God's good will and purpose, stifling good fruit, or producing bad fruit. Traditions have expiration dates. Expectations deserve to be evaluated. It is not good enough. It is not a good enough reason to cut off good fruit, which is what Jesus' family is on its way to try to achieve. And in the middle of this, we get a clash with the religious leaders, where they accuse Jesus of being an agent of Satan, an agent of the evil one, and using Satan's power. Just listen how ridiculous this sounds. Using Satan's power to bring people freedom, which is good, by the way. Freedom is good. But Jesus is using Satan's power to bring it. And in Jesus' response to them, he's saying that they're crossing a line. He reverses their logic. He makes it sound illogical, because their argument is illogical. And he says they're crossing a line which they are unlikely to come back from. When we read this passage and we hear things like blaspheming the Holy Spirit and unforgivable sin, we might be puzzled. First, we want to know what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, because we want to make sure we're not doing it. And second, there's something about the idea of there being a sin that God isn't willing to forgive that just kind of doesn't strike us right. It sounds off when it comes from God. So let me hopefully bring some quick clarity and calm some potential anxiousness. This interaction is not occurring in a vacuum. And if you've been reading with us the first three chapters of Mark, this is the culmination of lots of things that have been happening. Lots of interactions and collisions between Jesus and the religious leader, as they continuously are unable to make the turn from what they expect the Savior to be and what Jesus is. Let's look at what the progression has been. They've gone from curiosity to questioning. Now, not all this happens in a straight line. Sometimes these happen in multiple instances, or they repeat. But there's curiosity, there's questioning, genuinely benign or at least understandable. There's resistance, there's entrapment, it's a little less understandable. There's murderous conspiracy, and then it culminates here with demonizing and lying. Here's why this is lying. They know that the devil is not going to work against the devil's self. That's what Jesus tells them. The devil is not going to scheme against themselves. But they put that label on in order to discredit Jesus. At some point, they become so committed to their position that they value it more than the truth of what's right in front of their eyes. And it all builds up to this point where they see freedom coming and they are unwilling to admit that they might be wrong, and that this, what Jesus is doing, might worth being aligned with. And so they call it evil. This is a conscious decision to call what they know is good as evil, and to call demonic what is the fruit of God's Spirit. When you've set your mind, when you've set your heart, when you've set your will so strongly against God, what Jesus is saying is that there's a good chance that there's no coming back from this. That there's nothing you could see, nothing you could hear, nothing that could be presented to you that would turn you back. And if you're so committed to that, you won't get to enjoy what God's blessings give if you consistently deny that it's good. And so the call to us, let me just say, it is not, you don't blaspheme by accident. You don't blaspheme by accident. But there's a call to us here. The call to us is to examine where we might be getting to the point of obstinately resisting the clearly good work of God, or the clear call of God on our lives. Because if we become committed to resisting it, at some point we may turn from simply resisting it to calling it evil. And if we commit ourselves to calling God's good work evil, we may be too far gone. And none of us wants to get there. So examine yourself. Where are the places where you've moved beyond questioning, where you've moved beyond curiosity, maybe even moved beyond resistance to actually reasoning, starting to create arguments that will justify you saying, that's actually bad, that's actually evil, what I'm doing is actually good. And pull back. Pull back. Receive the goodness that God has for you. Let's come back to the passage as Jesus arrives. As Jesus' family arrives where he is. It says that Jesus' mother and brothers arrive, they stand outside and they send someone in to call him. A crowd is sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brother are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asks. And he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. What we have here is a painful collision. And a confronting, a comforting word. Jesus' family forces a choice. See, they stand outside and call to him. They are literally saying, remove yourself from the work of God to come to us and do what we want you to do. In his response, Jesus establishes at least two things that are helpful for us. The first is that it's okay to say no. And it's okay to set boundaries with loved ones when their demands pull us away from God's goodwill and purpose for our lives. We did a whole series on how to walk faithfully in the midst of our families. We called it Our Messy, Beautiful Family. We did it just last year. Spoiler alert, we're doing a part two to start the new year. Because some of our families, all of our families, still have some messiness along with some beauty attached to them. So we'll talk a little bit more about this in the fall, but in the winter. But as you head into time with family, remember this. Jesus says no. He isn't saying family doesn't matter. He's not washing his hands of them. Mary is at the cross with him. He makes sure she is cared for. One of Jesus' brothers is one of the leaders of the early church. Clearly, he's not turning away from them. But he is saying if the demands will pull you away from God's will, the right choice is to say yes to God's will and to set boundaries on those demands. The second thing that we can gather from this is this. We are never alone in saying yes to God's good will and purpose, especially when it is costly. This, what Jesus does here, is costly for him culturally. Very costly, right? There's this command. Have you heard it? Honor your father and your mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. There would be people who could justifiably say Jesus is violating that. He's not, but they could justifiably say that. It is costly for him. And yet he is not alone. Because he looks around and he sees that he has people with him. And he knows he's in the center of God's will. When we need to make choices like that, here's the comforting words, folks. We are not alone. First, God's Spirit is with us. The God who understands and the God of all comfort and strength is with us. And second, as we continuously told Jethro and Rosie and Joshua and Ethan, the family is here. We get to walk alongside each other. Are there places where you need to feel the presence, the companionship, or the solidarity of God and God's family? Because if they are, I want you to bring them before the Lord as we close in prayer. Let's pray for the strength and the conviction to stay aligned with God's will and purpose, even when it clashes with the expectations of loved ones or we encounter opposition from the people we thought would be allies. Let's pray. God, in your gracious goodwill and purpose, sometimes we end up clashing with folks we thought would be on our side. we challenge other people's expectations or demands of us. Lord, we pray that where that's true for us, where we need a sense of your yes, where we need your encouragement, where we need the companionship of those around us, would you bring it, Lord? And Lord, I pray, Lord, for the ways in which we have imposed expectations and demands on loved ones that are pulling them away from your goodwill and purpose. Bring conviction to our lives about that, that we might repent and no longer find ourselves attempting to inadvertently cut off good fruit. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand and respond in worship one last time?
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Father, I am surrounded. My songs of deliverance, we've been liberated from my bondage. Sons and the daughters, let us sing of our freedom. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Three quick things before I pray a blessing for us. The first is we have a prayer team in the back. For any needs that you might have, go there. You'll get your prayer, get your blessing as you head out. The second is starting point right after the service. So if you're welcome to stay, we'll be meeting in the office just outside these doors to my left. I'll be there probably 2 or 3 minutes after the service ends. And the last thing is we're going to be at the Christmas tree lighting today as a church. We will have both a booth and we'll be helping out with some of the things that the Business Association is hosting there. We'll start setting up. So if you want to volunteer helping with some of the setup, it's at 2. And then the event itself starts at 3. So whether you're there to help or just be around the community, come on down. It's a great event, and we'll be glad to have you. Let's pray a blessing. As you head forth today, wherever you go, may people see the light of Christ in you. And may see the fruit of your following Jesus in everything you say and do, that they would be compelled to ask about, seek out, and follow the Jesus that's changed you, that they might be changed as well. Go with a special blessing this week. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.